When I think of all my faults and all my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed by the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, but every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer, and yet it is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin, it will never fade away. Yet I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed.
Thank you, fellas. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges, please. We didn't go over announcements. Let me just give you a few of them. There's a Walk with God Club, the chapel, right after the service. Of course, next Saturday is our minister workers orientation. We've talked about that. One by One is starting October 7th. Make sure you're there if you haven't signed up, all right? All of us are responsible to share our faith with the lost and dying world, and none of us have the option, really, if we understand the Bible, to say, I don't know how. And now you say, well, I don't know how. You know what? That's why we have One by One. So we want you to be here, and we'll train you, talk to your Sunday school teacher. And then our football team has its first home game this Friday at 5 o'clock, Cherry Park, against Montecito Baptist. All right. Judges chapter 13. Let's stand. We'll just read it. We're going to read a lot of verses tonight. Like a message I preached a few weeks ago, we read a lot of verses. And then I gave you some quick points, and we were done. So we're going to read quite a few verses, and then I'm going to give you, and don't let this freak you out, 9 quick points, and we'll be done, okay? I understand it's a little bit warmer in here. Now, we're good to have our good friend, Brother Grandy, with us. He's going to be moving to Missouri soon, and we're going to miss him. California's going to miss him. But he says this kind of weather in Bakersfield is called winter, okay? So don't whine too much about it. So it's not Australia, Brother Carrillo. Thanks. Judges chapter 13, okay? Tonight we're going to look at one of the most confusing men of the Bible, Samson. Samson, in some instances, was a hero. In some instances, he's an example. And in a lot of instances, he's a warning to us. And so we're going to look at quite a few verses. Samson had a lot of ups and downs in his life. And if we really were honest with ourselves and admit it to ourselves, a lot of times that's how we are, okay? Tonight we're going to look at don't be a roller coaster Christian. And if you look at Samson, that's what he was. He had extreme highs and he had extreme lows. And that's not where we want to live. Judges chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. We'll read these verses, we'll pray, and we'll let you be seated. I would leave your Bible open. We're gonna be going from chapter 13 through chapter 26. Judges chapter 13, 24 and 25. And it says, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshcol. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, as we take a brief look tonight at the life of Samson, in some ways, all of us in here could identify it with him. And I pray you'd help us to get what we need from him tonight. Bless the few minutes that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, can you do me a favor? I just need a touch more on the monitor, and I'd be so happy. The verses we read there, this is the beginning of Samson's life, and I would call this an uptime, as it says the Spirit of God is moving in his life. Now look over at Judges chapter 14. We'll read a few verses there, and we're going to see a downtime in Samson's life. Judges 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, God's enemies. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother kind of say, hey, that's not where you're supposed to be. And he says, get her for me. She pleases me well. That's a downtime. Look at Judges 14 and verse 6. We have an uptime. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. When God's Spirit came upon him, he had this supernatural strength to do things that normal people wouldn't do, comic book type stuff. Look at Judges 14:7. Now he goes right back down to a downtime. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. He just couldn't get away from her. God had told them, by the way, you don't intermingle with the Philistines, but Samson had other plans. Look over at Judges 14, verse 19. He has an uptime. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of raiments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. As he was going to marry this lady he should not have married, he gave a riddle to the wedding party. They forced his wife-to-be to give him the answer. So what he did is he goes, fine, I'll give you the stuff you were supposed to win. And he went down and killed some guys. God's Spirit was upon him, and he killed some of the enemies and gave them those clothes. Judges 15, 1, he goes down again. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, I will go up into my wife to the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. After that time, he left and he did not marry her, and now he's going to go. He just can't make up his mind what is right, what is wrong. Judges chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. The Philistines come after him at this time, and he's hiding out with some of his own people, and he says, go ahead, tie me up, deliver me to the Philistines, as long as you're not going to try to hurt me yourselves. And, he knew that he had this strength, and so now he just breaks off the cords like there's nothing. And he found the new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. By the way, if you were in a fight and you wanted one person on your side, it would be Samson, okay? If you were in a fight and he was on your side, I don't care how many people there were, you were a bystander. Just sit down and watch. He's got everything under control. And so we see God's power. Our spirit comes upon him, and he does all this again. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. The Bible tells us as you finish Judges that he judged Israel 20 years. But now he has a downtime. Judges chapter 16 and verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. So the door was shut on marrying the wrong woman. Now here he is with prostitutes. Judges chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come thither, and they compassed him and laid in wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when his day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. And again, here comes his supernatural strength, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went his way with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hills before Hebron. He just gets up, rips the door, and we're not talking about small doors, okay? We're talking about to walls, doors like to the city. He just rips them off and carries them like, I think I'll just take these things and go away. Verse 14, chapter 16, verse 4. Now he's going to have a real downtime. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Look at verse 15 to 17. These are some sad verses here. Well, you know the story of Delilah and how she gets him to tell the secret of his strength. He had the Nazarite vow, and he wasn't supposed to drink wine, not to shave his head. And she's getting closer, and he's with this woman. He shouldn't be with her. And she keeps pressing him and pressing him. And eventually, he's going to give in. Verse 15, and she said unto them, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. She had asked him, he had given her some lies, and it didn't work out. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, then that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He finally gave in. By the way, what all the men couldn't do, one lady did. Okay? And then he has one more uptime. I won't read the verses, but they bring him in. They take him. They gouge his eyes out. They bring him to the temple of their God to make fun of him. He asked God if he could just to give him strength one more time to be avenged of his enemies. And God does, and he was able to kind of push out the pillars of the temple. And several thousand people died. More people died in that one incident than he had killed in his life of God's enemies. But the final downtime is this. He had to die in order to do that. You look at Samson, here's a man that shouldn't have had all those issues. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Fact of the matter is, that's where most Christians live. We're nothing more than roller coaster Christians. One day, we're volunteering to be missionaries to Antarctica. The next week, we won't even show up for church. We had a guy, and he came here for a while, and he hadn't been here for a long time. So it was before a Thursday night service, and I saw him, and we're talking, and he's like, brother, where you been? I've been going to church, and he got himself in trouble. He's like, man, I just really want to serve God. I want to come to Bible college and do something. He goes, what should I do? I'm like, well, brother, you ought to come to church. He goes, I knew you were going to say that. I'm like, well, what do you want me to say? Come straight to Bible college? Don't bother to go to church? Doesn't work that way. We're up and down. We're up and down. That's not where God wants us to be. Sometimes God's ways in Samson's life was followed. Other times Samson's ways were followed. Sometimes God's spirit took control of his life. Other times Samson's flesh is in control. Sometimes he won victories over his enemies, but ultimately he lost. What about you? Now, none of us are going to be perfect. I get that. But some of our lives are just all over the map. We're everywhere. We're just here, there. Let me, as I look through the story, the roller coaster life of Samson, let me give you nine brief principles to help us. Number one, God desires faithfulness and consistency in our life. That's what God wants. God's not looking for somebody that has high highs and then has low lows. God's looking for that person that's spot on. That's, yeah, they're not perfect and sometimes they dip, but everything is straight. They're here every Sunday. By the way, there's always reasons to miss church. There's always reasons to miss your ministry. There's always reasons to miss soul winning. But God's not looking for somebody that'll come sometimes and then not be around. He's looking for consistency in our life. Inconsistency is not life's way, is not God's way. Samson's life was a life of spiritual twists and turns, ups and downs, upside down, right side up. That's not God's way. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim every man his goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You say, what do I do in my life? I want to grow and I want to be what God wants me to be. You know the first thing you need to nail down? Faithfulness. So you may not be do much of anything, but if you're faithful, that's a good starting point. And God will take you from there and put you to where he wants you to be. Faithfulness. Let's be faithful. Strive to be a stable Christian. James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All his ways. Do you always have to be coddled? Do your Sunday school teacher have to always follow up on you to make sure you're here? Because one week you're here and you're helping, and the next week it's like, where are you? Faithfulness. Stability. I get weary of emotional Christians. By the way, our charismatic brethren have really brought that into our Christianity. Woo, praise God. And they go home and do stuff that's just ungodly. It's okay to come to church and run around and jump and praise God, and you go home and you live like you don't even know who God is. Someone said, I don't care how high you jump, I care how straight you walk. You know, it always concerns me. Someone will visit the church. Oh, their first Sunday. I love the church. This is the best church in the history of the world. I'm going to join and tithe and get in ministry. As soon as they walk away, I'm like, we'll never see him again. Never see him again. That, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I like people that come in a little bit quiet. They're checking us out. But when they decide to be here, they decide to be here. Too emotional. The average church member lasts 7 years. By the way, we got a lot of church members that have been here longer than 7 years. Some of you are thinking, really? This is my sixth year, so next year I can leave? No. And if you do leave, keep sending your tithe in. Thank you. So God desires faithfulness and consistency in your life. Strive to be faithful. Strive to be consistent. By the way, it's not hypocritical to do things that you're supposed to do when you don't feel like doing it. Okay? Look, when my alarm goes off in the morning, I don't think, praise God, let's go to church today. I'm thinking, I want to stay back. I'll stay in bed. You know, you're driving to church, and you see your neighbors, and they got coffee, not so much anymore, a newspaper, and you know what they're doing. They're going to go, you know, they're going to eat their breakfast and kick back in the chair, maybe watch some football, take it easy, you know, read the news on the iPad, whatever they're doing. And, you know, we think, well, that's wicked. I'm thinking, man, that sounds good. That sounds real good. Okay, but that's the flesh. Say, you ever come to church when you don't want to? Yes. When's the last time you did that? This morning. Okay, just show up. I don't want to be here tonight. Thank you. Did you?
Yes, sir, I did.
You liar. It's not what your wife was telling me earlier. Okay. But you know what? Listen, we don't live by our emotions. You can't live by your emotions. Live by what is right. We're adults, not children. By the way, you're children. You know, we don't ever ask our kids, hey, you want to go to church today? Because my kids say no. I made the mistake one time. Like, hey, you ready for church? No, I don't want to go. I'm like, well, neither do I. Let's go. Okay, we're going. It's not emotions. It's about what's right. By the way, you know what's good? Because when you show up here, it's like, thank God I came. Amen. You know, when soul winning and Sunday school classes, we check people in. I was checking someone in. They're like, yeah, check me in. I'm here tonight. I didn't want to come. I'm like, I don't want to come either. But I'm glad I'm here. Okay? So we do what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. Now, if you never enjoy serving God, then you got an issue there. Do what you're supposed to do. Let's be stable. Let's be faithful. Let's be consistent. Let's be somebody that can be counted on. That's what God desires. Number two, allow authority and accountability in your life. Allow authority and accountability in your life. You see, Samson didn't go to his father and mother and say, hey, I saw this girl in Timnah, and what do you think about her? She's a Philistine. The answer would have been what? No. God tells us we don't intermarry. It's not the people we're supposed to be marrying. What did he say? Hey, I saw someone. Go get her for me. And they're like, hey, you're not supposed to be marrying her. She pleases me well. See, it wasn't open for discussion. as we mentioned this morning, usually when something you want to do isn't open for discussion, you've already made your decision, and in your heart, you know it's not the right decision. But you want someone to put their stamp of approval on it. By the way, don't go for counsel. Now, some of you have the idea, I'm not for counsel. I think I've kind of got that. Maybe it's some of the things I've said. I'm for counsel. But you know what counsel is? Here's a situation in my life. What do you think God wants me to do? I'm not sure in this area what I should be doing. What would God say? I've looked it out. I've listened to some messages, and I'm not sure what God wants. That's counsel. Coming in saying, hey, here's what I'm doing. Okay, let's pray. You're not asking for help. You're not asking advice. And by the way, nobody around here is God. We might just point out some things you didn't think about. Did you think about what God said here? Did you think about how this could happen in the future? Just something to think about as you make your decision. Have you prayed about it? But we don't like that. He didn't want his dad's advice, and the prodigal son didn't want his father's advice. They wanted what they wanted. And they were just a means to an end, an ends to a mean. Most Christians are nothing more today than just, and we all struggle with it, we're spiritual rebels. We took that American spirit, rebel of the cause, and we brought that into our Christianity. That's not how God works. We don't bring that in our Christianity. And by the way, if you don't want accountability, my question is why? A gentleman, I'm not going to say start your engines. If your wife says, hey, let me see your cell phone, would you say, here we go? There you go, text. I don't delete my text. My granddaughter's on there. Every time I look, it's just like, she is cute. Well, she looks like me. If you're and Dave Lucero, don't call. Don't call. Every time you lift up your phone, Dave Lucero tries to call. If you said, okay, hon, I want to read your text. Let's see right there. There's my text. Would you let your wife read your text? Hey, let me ask you this, mister. Does your family know where you're at all times? Now, by the way, any one of us here can sin. I could sin. I could do something totally goofy. But I will say this. I think it would be a little harder for me. Because the way my schedule is, my family knows where I'm at all times. I'm at church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. By the way, we have the little thing here, find my friends. I know where my wife and everybody's at all times. And they know where I'm at all times. Yeah, you could say, hey, why are you over there? Now, the reason I did that is because, my wife, say, hey, honey, when are you going to be here? Oh, I'll be here in 5 minutes. I'm around the corner. That means she just left the house. It's a Mexican thing. I don't get it, but that's how it works. So I got tired of calling her, like, hey, babe, when are you going to be here? I'll be here just around the corner. It's like, what are you, in Arizona? So I just, find my friends. It's like, hey, you just got on the freeway, sister. Okay, that doesn't go very well. The point is accountability. Do you want to be, would you be okay if your family knew where you were every minute of the day? What you're doing, who you're with, what you're talking about? You say, I don't want that. What do you got to hide? If you got nothing to hide, what are you hiding? That helps keep us straight, by the way. That's why, some people like to go to certain churches because it's a big church. You can just slip in and you can slip out. By the way, we get them here. They don't want to go to Sunday school. They'll slip in the service. We'll keep visiting them. Hey, come to Sunday school class. They don't want that because they don't want that accountability. They just want to slip in and slip out, slip in and slip out. Why? You don't want to be part of a church family where someone cares about you and wants you to be part of what's going on here? Amen. Allow accountability and authority in your life. Number three. Focus on the inward strength, and the outward will take care of itself. Amen. Who's the strongest man in the Bible? That was Samson. That's Samson. Who's the weakest man in the Bible? Samson didn't get a lot of votes. He was also weak. Samson's strength was all outward. Samson's weakness was inward. Real strength is inward, not outward. If we will focus on being who we're supposed to be on the inside, will be what we're supposed to be on the outside. Now, some of us, we focus so much on the outside, we're just trying to put one over on somebody else. And by the way, it's going to come out eventually. Oh, but I come to church and I do this, this, and this. Are you connected to Christ? Do you spend time with him? And some of you get to sneaking around doing some things. You're eroding your inside. That strength of character that's going to take you forward. Focus on being what you're supposed to be on the inside. Now someone will say, brother, that's what we've been saying, dude. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. Long as you love Jesus on the inside. Well, I just have a sneaking suspicion. If you love Jesus on the inside, I'll be able to tell it on the outside. Focus on that inward strength. We want to be the Mr. Macho Man. Not you, Kareel. You're nowhere near that. You're the complete opposite. No. That's what, you know, I'm not. But inwardly, we're weak. You know, well, I'm not, you know, my church is for the ladies and the kids. No, church is for you, mister. Spirituality is for you, mister. Bible study stuff, that's for the little kids. No, it isn't. It's for men. Okay, men. Real men serve Jesus. Oh, you know what? You guys need a crutch and you're weak. I'll tell you what. Grab a Bible and take it to work tomorrow and tell me that. You're not weak. You're strong. Oh, yeah, you're afraid of what people would say. And we're weak? It's for men. Let's be spiritually strong. Our society is full of people that portray this outward persona, but inward, it's just nothing. It's sickening what our athletes do. Oh, they're big, macho, tough guys. And they hit some 100-pound lady. Okay? You know, Mr. Macho, and they're always getting in trouble. Right? They can't even control themselves. Proverbs says that a strong man can control himself. The inward man. If you are not focusing on being a strong Christian on the inward, you're punching your ticket to the roller coaster life. Always up and down. You say, well, all of us have, let's go to number four. Know and fight your weaknesses. Know and fight your weaknesses. Let me read three verses to you from the story and tell me if you can figure out what Samson's problem was. And Samson went to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Next verse. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Next verse. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorak whose name was Delilah. Anybody want to take a guess what his problem was? Women. That was his weakness. And he could not get over it. By the way, he knew what his weakness was. All of us have a weakness. Now, all of us have things that are I would say, universal weaknesses. But some areas are harder for some people than others. You're not ignorant of that fact. Why is that important? We looked at the verses a few weeks ago. The verse in James. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What's the word lust mean? Desire. The words he uses there for drawn away and enticed are talking about baiting a hook or baiting a trap. You see, Satan knows what your weakness is. And so what he is going to do, he is going to try to trap you by picking at your weakness. Because that's the area that's going to get to you. Okay? You have rats. We get rats occasionally in our garage. And we used to try peanut butter and stuff like that, but that didn't work. The rats just got bigger. And we tried those traps, and the traps didn't work. So what we did is we got the poison pellets. Bingo. I threw a poison pellet in there. He was running around. I couldn't get him. I threw poison pellets in there. Saturday morning, my wife was getting up to do laundry, and she went into the garage barefooted, and I heard a scream. What had happened is Mr. Rat had eaten my bait, and he was in the process of dying. He wasn't quite dead, but he was right by the entrance, and my wife stepped right on him, barefooted. Yeah, that was a good morning for her. I enjoyed it. Just like, oh, it's just a dead rat. He's dying. I'll just help him, put him out of his misery. I found that the pellets work every time. Every time I throw some pellets in there, it's like, wham. I'm going to get some pellets for like son-in-laws and see if that works, Ryan. Just kidding. Okay. Satan knows what your weakness is. Let me ask you this. If you got saved later on in life, what was that thing that was hardest for you to give up? What was that sin that was toughest for you? That's it? Satan's going to try to pick at you there. Maybe there's something you struggle with. You see, it's not weak to admit that you're weak. It's actually a sign of strength. Strength is knowing you have a weakness and then doing what you got to do to make sure you don't fall to that weakness. You have a weak, Mr. Gentleman, if you had a problem with some bad things on the internet in the past, then what you might need to do is only go on the computer when you're around your family and let them put a code on there so you can't get in. So that makes me not a man. No, it makes you a real man because you know what your weakness is. Don't make provision for your flesh. Know your weakness. It's funny how Samson always ended up where the women were, the wrong ones. It wasn't on accident. Number 5, don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Say, where'd you get that from? Look at all of Samson's battles. All the other judges, eventually they got a bunch of guys with them and they went out and won battles. Samson bypassed that whole thing. Samson was the army. He wasn't around anybody else. Whenever Samson went to war, it was him. I mean, you could take a bone and kill 1,000 guys. Imagine what you could do with a stick. I mean, he was always by himself. He was either doing something immoral or just killing a bunch of people all by himself. Now, there's a weak spot to that. He didn't have any guys to stand up to him. You know, look at David. David, by the way, was a pretty tough guy in his own right. Took down Samson. He was a warrior. He was valiant. But he had a band of men. Let me ask you a question. When did David fall with Bathsheba? When all of his men went to war and he was at home by himself. He had no one to stand up to him. You know, we need each other. For around the right kind of people, it's kind of hard to go do something crazy. Because you're around the right people, they're going to stand up and say, hey, 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 we don't do that. They're going to encourage you to go the right direction. We want to be Lone Rangers. It doesn't work that way. We need each other. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Christians need each other. We need that encouragement. It's almost, in a roundabout way, it's just a built-in accountability. People just being together, doing the right thing, going forward. So I'm tempted to do these things that I shouldn't be doing. Who are you hanging around when you're doing that? A lot of times you say, well, I'm not hanging around the wrong crowd. I'm just hanging around with myself. Let me just tell you something. You are the wrong crowd. If you're by yourself, you're the wrong crowd. Your mind thinks all kinds of goofy things. Don't be, oh, I just need Jesus and the Bible. Usually that means I don't want accountability. Let's be with God's people. Let's work together. Have the right kind of friends. Number 6, don't bow to peer pressure. Samson, you know, can you imagine? And I'm sure Delilah wasn't like pushing, you know, this little petite lady. You don't love me. How can you say you love me and you won't tell me? You don't really tell me. And she's pressuring her, and I'm pressuring her. It's like, all right, all right. You know, I like this philosophy. Whenever someone tries to push me to something, I just say no. You know what I'm saying? When someone's just trying to push you to do something and you're not decided on it, just say, you know what? No. I'm going to wait. Pressure is usually not good. Now, if they're trying to get you to church, that's okay. They're trying to give you pressure to put an offering plate. Pray about it, but put money in the offering plate anyhow. Okay? Peer pressure. We are so concerned about what people think about us. And those same people don't even care. But that's my buddy. You know, Amnon committed the terrible sin with his sister, and then Absalom killed him. You know who went to David and said, hey, Amnon's dead. And you knew this was going to happen because of what he did to Absalom's sister. You know who reported that to King David? The same one who gave him the plan to do it. Hey, brother, here's what you can do to get this girl. Oh, you know, I knew this was going to happen. And they don't care. Anybody that would push you to do something that's wrong, they're not a real friend anyhow. Peer pressure. Let's not fall for it. By the way, in our school, man, we're off to a great start in our Christian school. But if one of the little kids tries to be a punk, some of you kids in the Christian school stand up and say, that's not the way we do things here. That's not the Pacific Baptist way. Okay? Fact of the matter is, if someone's trying to sneak something in, you find out there ought to be 100 kids turning them in. Oh, I don't want to be a snitch. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. It's not being a snitch. It's being a Christian. Years and years ago, when we had a bunch of kids from the boys' home, we had a girl, and she seemed to be doing well. And all of a sudden, it's like she ran away with some boy. And I pulled in, I was a youth director. I pulled in some of the girls. Did you know what was going on? Why didn't you say something? Well, I didn't want to be a snitch. I'm like, because you were afraid to say something, she's gone. Why didn't you say something? We could have talked to her. Peer pressure. Let's have positive peer pressure. Don't let anybody push you into doing something wrong, and as soon as you feel that pressure, just back away. Say no. Number 7. Don't settle for obedience in some areas, but not in others. In some areas, Samson was fine. But in major areas, he was not. You know what we do sometimes? We excuse what we're doing that's wrong. It's like, well, I still go soul winning. I still was at church. I still dropped something in the offering plate. I worked on the job site. And so because we do that, that means it's okay for us to sin over here? It doesn't. God wants us to live right in every area of our life. You may struggle in some areas, or you may have to fight something. You may need to get some help, but don't excuse yourself because you're semi-obedient in some areas. Well, I know that I'm over here with these ladies. I shouldn't be, but boy, did you see when I killed those 1,000 guys with the bone? Doesn't matter. Could have killed 1,000,000. He could have led the whole country out of idolatry. You know, Jehu. Man, Jehu killed both of the wicked kings. Well, one was wicked, the other was just a compromiser. And he takes over as the king, and he's getting rid of all the Baal worshipers. He kills all the priests of Baal. And man, he's cleansing the country for God, but he didn't care to keep the commandments of God. So just because he did this for God means he doesn't have to listen to God over here in his life? No. Strive for complete obedience. Don't put up with your weaknesses just because you've been doing some other things that are good. Number 8, don't settle for second best Christianity. Second best. When you do your own thing, when you kind of go like this, that's not the best. The amazing thing to me is that this, serving God is great. Amen. Serving Jesus is wonderful. It's the greatest thing you can ever do. But let me just tell you this. It doesn't work at 50%. It doesn't. The Christian life was never designed to be lived half-heartedly. It doesn't work that way. You got to go full bore. You got to go full out, full on. But when you do, it's good. But you know, most Christians settle for second best. I just want enough of God to cleanse my conscience, and I'll go do my own thing. Why would you sell? Look. If someone came in and said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100, I'll give you 10. Let's go. I want the 100. You can have a 1984 Yugo, or you can have a 2010 Corvette. I'll take the Yugo. It's a classic. How many of you know? You don't even know what a Yugo is. It was like, it's the first ever disposable car. It's like $3,000 brand new. It was a waste to put an alarm on it. No one wanted it. Okay? I'll take the best. You can have steak, or you can have, no, I don't offend the Filipinos. Salad. Now, I like salad, but if you're throwing down steak, I'll have salad later. Okay, I want, if you're offering now, if God is offering the best life, why in the world would I settle for second best? You kids, man, you ought to grow up and say, serving God's wonderful, I'm in this for the long haul, I'm not just trying to get through school, then I can go off and go do my own thing. Second best. Oh, yeah, but you guys, I'll show you. You ain't showing us anything. I'm here, and I'm having a good time. You're hurting yourself. Second best, I don't want it. I want the best. The last thing is this. Don't just win battles, but ultimately lose the war. Samson won a lot of battles. But if you look over his life, he lost the war. Oh, but he killed more people at his death. Okay, what if he would have stayed right and led the nation to a lot more victories? What if he wouldn't have just been a lone ranger, but he would have been a leader? He wasn't a leader. He judged Israel, but he did everything on his own. He didn't lead it the right direction. He could have done a lot more. Listen, it's how you finish. So many people get a great start. I'm going forward for God. And thank God you're going forward. We have new Christians all over the place. Keep going forward. But it's not where you are right now. It's where are you 10 years from now? Where are you 20 years from now? Where will you be on your deathbed? What did Paul say on his deathbed? 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. He's getting close to the end of his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." What's your testimony going to be when you come to the end of your life? You know, I remember back there in 1970, I used to serve Jesus. We had a man, he used to come over to our old church. He had a business, I don't know if it was scrapping or whatever. And I got to talking to him, and he's like, man, he was talking about the heydays of fundamentalism, the 70s, and there's a bunch of big churches out here. And he was working with all these guys. And and this is in the 90s, and he's telling me all this stuff. I'm like, well, where are you going to church now? I kind of got out of church. Like, so you're going to live off the 70s? I'm like, there's some good stuff going on now. Don't live in the past. Let's finish our course. Let's live for the Lord all of our lives. It's not going to happen if you're up and down. It's not going to happen if one day you get up and it's like, man, let's charge hell with a squirt gun. And the next day you wake up, you don't even want to go to church. You don't even want to serve God. Consistency. That's what God. There are no big shots. A church is a great collection of people that are just solidly serving Jesus Christ and going forward. You say, I'm not going as fast as others. How fast? It's not how fast you're going. What direction are you going? I'm going the right direction. Keep it up. Keep it up. Let's not be the roller coaster Christian. We have too many of those. Too many of those. All of us have emotions, but you need to take those emotions, just throw them to the side. Just do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, how you're supposed to do it. And you'll get to the end of your life, and it's like, man, this is the greatest thing I could have ever done. And you'll lay a legacy down for your family also. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together this evening.